Right, we'll hand over now to David Malam and thank him for coming to us this morning. And we'll look forward to hearing more about SASRA and his word. Right, I'm sorry, I'll get rid of all these papers. Right, thank you.
Thank you. Good morning. Thank you so much for your kind welcome on this Easter Sunday. We're going to read from Luke chapter 12, and then we're going to sing a hymn.
I'll quickly with that, please.
Yep. Luke chapter 12, just a few verses, and then we'll sing a hymn. Sorry, Luke chapter 24, my apologies. Luke chapter 24 and the first 12 verses. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.' And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all those things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marvelling to himself at what had happened." Amen. We pray the Lord will bless that reading from his word. We think a little bit later about the words of the angel, "He is not here, but is risen." Let's sing together hymn number 357. 357. Jesus Christ is risen today. Hallelujah. Let's pray together. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you on this morning, this beautiful morning that you have made, that we can sing these words and remember there was another morning when up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. And we pray, Lord, as we consider these things this morning, as we think of them now, that you would take these poor feeble words and you'd use them for your honour and for your glory. And we pray that as we consider the words of the angels, "He is not here, he is risen," you would speak to our hearts and come, Lord, by your Spirit and bless your word to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, in the days before television, there was a very popular radio program. Some of you may even have known of it. It was a chat show. It was a show where people in various walks of life were on a panel and interesting topical questions were asked. And the star of the show, who was on the panel most weeks, was a professor. And everybody was very interested in his insights. His answers were always a little bit unique, always a little bit different. And the show finished, remember it's a radio show, it finished with a more light-hearted question. And on this occasion, The question asked at the end was this: if you on the panel could meet anyone in history and you could ask them one question, who would you want to meet and what would you ask them? And one by one, the panelists thought and they answered and they referenced some of the great minds that have lived in this world, or the famous Napoleon, Leonardo da Vinci, Julius Caesar, and so on. But when it came to the professor, he paused and he said this. He said, "I would want to meet Jesus Christ. And the question I would ask him is this: did you really rise from the dead?" You see, he knew the importance of that question. And as we meet together this morning, we should remind ourselves that the followers of Muhammad, they make their pilgrimage to his tomb in Medina. And the followers of Buddha, they travel to the site of his cremation in Kushinaga. And devout Jews, they travel to Mount Nebo, to the area where the Old Testament scriptures tell us Moses died and was buried. And we could go on and we could work our way through human history, visiting the tombs and the graves of those who founded religions and philosophies. But as a follower of Jesus Christ this morning, you have no such pilgrimage to make, except perhaps to an empty tomb somewhere in old Jerusalem. So this morning we celebrate, we delight, we rejoice with those first women and Peter in an empty tomb. And we share the wonder of those of the angel's words, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen." So a few moments this morning, we're going to think of this wondrous truth that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead and he is Lord. And let's be clear what we mean. Let's be clear what Luke is describing. He's not speaking about some sort of spiritual resurrection, as some claim. He's not speaking of the reviving of a nearly dead man in the coldness of a sepulchre, but the actual physical coming back to life of one who was dead, whose heart did not beat, whose blood no longer flowed, whose brow was icy cold, whose lungs were stilled, whose bodily functions had been brutally ended. The Roman soldiers, who were experts in this field, whose lives were forfeit if they were to err on this point, knew that Jesus Christ was truly dead. We're going to think about three purposes of the resurrection, and there could be many more. And the first is this: the empty tomb is the proof that Christ has the power to forgive sins. The empty tomb is the proof that Christ has the power to forgive sins. If Christ did not rise, there is no forgiveness of sins. How can I be sure that God will forgive me? How can I be sure there is such a thing as forgiveness of sins and peace with God? How can I know that Christ's death is sufficient for my sins? How can I really, truly enter into the words of the old hymn, "My sins not in part, but the whole, have been nailed to the cross, and I bear them no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul." Well, it's not just because Jesus said triumphantly, "Finished." It's not just that he spoke to the dying thief and said that he would be with him in paradise. It's not just that he committed his spirit into God's hands. He rose. He rose again in triumph. This is the proof that his sacrifice for sins was accepted. Forgiveness of my sins doesn't depend upon me or my feelings, which waver this day and that. It is utterly dependent upon Jesus Christ, who died for my sins, took the punishment I deserved, and proved it by rising again in triumph. He was delivered up because of our offences and was raised for our justification. It's a wonderful thing that it was the unknown Mary Magdalene, who was one of the first to see the risen Lord. Her life was in a pitiful state before the Lord Jesus met with her. And there she'd been watching at the cross. How could she be sure he would take away her sins? She went to the tomb. The tomb was empty. That was the proof. So the resurrection is the proof that Christ has the power to forgive sins. And the empty tomb is the proof that Christ has overcome death itself. Death is the great and final enemy of us all. It makes a mockery of the strongest man or the strongest woman. The millionaires of this world, the billionaires, they can't cheat it. It is no respecter of persons. It comes for the young, it comes for the old. It comes for the single, it comes for the married, the rich and the poor, the godly and the ungodly, the intelligent, the unintelligent, the shy, the confident. And it comes very often with no warning or little warning. And one day it will come to me. It's a power that we cannot resist. It is the great enemy of us all. In 1603... the Queen, Elizabeth I, was dying. A short walk from her bed was her wardrobes, said to contain thousands of the most expensive and bejeweled dresses which she alone could wear, and many she'd worn only once. What occupied the Queen's mind in her dying moments? As her life ebbed away, she said, "All my possessions for one moment of time. All my possessions, all of them, worth billions and billions and billions in today's money. All my possessions for one moment of time." There's an empty tomb in Old Jerusalem. It is the proof that the Lord Jesus has the power over death. It's no wonder the hymn writer wrote, "Thine be the glory, risen, conquering Son. Endless is the victory thou o'er death hast won." Did you notice that Luke gave the Lord Jesus a title in the third verse of this account in chapter 24. In fact, it's the first time in his gospel that he refers to Jesus in this way. He calls him on the resurrection morning, the Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, as he writes about the empty tomb. Yes, he is Lord. Lord over sin, Lord over death, Lord over Satan. He is risen from the dead, and he is Lord. And then thirdly, the empty tomb is the assurance of the resurrection of the believer to eternal life with
the Lord's people will rise to be with him. And when our earthly pilgrimage is complete, the one who had power to lay down his life and power to take it up again will raise them up also. They will be absent from the body and present with the Lord. And for the believer, one of the most precious teachings in the New Testament is the way in which death is spoken of for the believer. Do you remember the story of Stephen? The Jewish authorities, of course, hated his preaching. He was bold, he was brave, he told them the truth about themselves, and they fumed at him. Many took off their coats, they picked up stones and rocks and threw them at him, and soon they began to hit their mark. How does the scripture record the violent, horrible, painful death of Stephen? The scripture says Stephen fell asleep. You put a young child to bed and they simply fall asleep. As natural as that. The Corinthian believers, the Thessalonian believers who died, we're told they'd simply fallen asleep in Christ. As natural for a believer as falling asleep. But there's another aspect of Stephen's martyrdom which is worthy of our attention. You see, we're told that after Jesus died and he ascended into heaven, he sat down at the right hand of God, in the place of supreme power and authority, as King of kings and Lord of lords. Only once do we read of Christ standing at the right hand of God, and he stands to welcome his dying servant, Stephen, to be with him in heaven. So the empty tomb is a wonderful assurance that our sins are forgiven. It's a wonderful assurance that Christ has overcome death itself. It's a wonderful assurance that true believers will rise again. But very briefly, as we finish, I'd like us to think about the power of the resurrection. Our peace with God, our love for God flows from the cross. Our spiritual eyes should always be upon the cross, where our burden rolled away. And it's why in our hymn books there are at least twice as many hymns speaking about the cross than speak about the resurrection. But the New Testament speaks much more of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus than we do sometimes today. Peter, particularly Paul, devote much time to the importance of the resurrection of Christ. And at the risk of being misunderstood, we shouldn't always stay at the cross. Yes, we should linger there often, and we should gaze on him by faith who made an end of all my sin. But we should also walk down that hill and travel into old Jerusalem. We should find that old tomb and enter in and linger there, because the power to live the Christian life flows from the resurrection. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul describes that power. He describes it as being the same power which God worked in Christ when he was raised from the dead. The power that brought Christ back to life is the same power that works in a believer's heart and life. We should be people of the cross, but we should also be people of the empty tomb. So when we face this coming week, when we're tempted, when we're discouraged, when perhaps we feel it is all too difficult and too challenging, this Christian life, we should go to the empty tomb and remind ourselves, he is not here, he is risen. And there was a man called Edmund Budry. He was a pastor in Switzerland for 35 years. He was 42 years old when his wife suddenly died. It was a crushing blow. What did he do? He did the only thing he thought he could do. In his mind, he went with Mary to the empty tomb. He gazed at the grave clothes in his grief. He listened to that voice, "He is not here, he is risen." He looked at the great stone rolled away. Then he took up his pen and, grieving for his wife, he wrote, "Thine be the glory, risen, conquering Son. Endless is the victory thou o'er death hast won." So on this Easter Sunday morning, let's join with Edmund Budry in singing that great Easter hymn, "Lord Jesus, thine be the glory, risen, conquering Son."